Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. As I told you last Lord's Day, Solomon is beginning to wrap up his thoughts with an increased focus on God and His sovereignty. Here in chapter 11, the shortest chapter in the book of Solomon, Solomon's journal, his life journal, he covers two main topics here. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about the uncertainty of life, and he emphasizes the risk involved in living in uncertain times. And then the second section, verses 7 through 10, begins the transition into the last major topic that Solomon will address in the book, and that has to do with youth and old age and death. Now, last Lord's Day, our focus was on the first section where Solomon spoke of the need to apply wisdom in light of uncertainty. In short, what we're going to see here is what we saw there was how to exercise wisdom in light of uncertainty, rather than the hopelessness, than the discouragement and the depression the world faces when life doesn't turn out the way it would like. Those who worship the one true God are to take a different approach. And so Solomon reminded us to accept the fact that God is always in ultimate control of the things in life that we cannot control. And so Solomon, in this opening section of chapter 11, tells us that a person who lives life above the sun can prepare for both sets of circumstances and enjoy God's gift of life under the sun. As we learned, we do that by trusting God and by living boldly rather than hiding away from the reality of living life in a fallen world. We're not to let the uncertainties of life hold us back from taking risks by faith for the glory of God. In other words, he writes, biblical wisdom demands that we not live cautiously, but rather courageously through Christ, because the sovereign ruler of the universe can be trusted completely. And so Solomon tells us that in light of uncertainty, be faithful, trusting God for any and all results. In light of uncertainty, we need to invest widely, knowing that what seems to be the best might not in time be the best. In light of uncertainty, we do not be uncertain yourself. Get busy, he said, trusting God for the results. In light of uncertainty, remember that God's ways are not your ways. And then in light of uncertainty, you can wrap the whole thing together under the guise of being faithful. The topic of being faithful. Now, there are two key principles in that passage about living wisely in light of uncertainty. Number one, it is not our job to understand life. It's our job to trust God and to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. And to live that way in light of uncertainty, then, will be a very loud testimony to the world who, instead of trusting God, curses Him for the uncertainty of everyday life. Now, as we come to our passage for this evening, as I told you, the topic is wisdom in light of aging. Follow along as I read our passage for this evening, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 11. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Let's stop right there. Now, what Solomon wants us to understand is that there are two choices in dealing with aging. You can enjoy life in the face of aging and death if you turn to God through Jesus Christ. Or you can dread the fact that you are growing older and soon will die. Bottom line, aging is meaningless without Jesus Christ. There is nothing man hates more than death. A close second would be aging, but only because it brings you closer to death. Now, the world does not talk much about death, and yet we are reminded of it daily when family and friend and a person who's famous dies. The first thing we always think is, wow, they're younger than me. That's not good. Aging is something Americans, for the most part, are consumed with. Commentator Aiken writes this, "Our culture is unique from many cultures in the world in that we do not prize age. Whereas many other cultures see age as a sign of wisdom and the elderly as those who should be honored, we do everything we can to marginalize the aged. We do everything we can to ignore aging. We ignore it by putting beautiful and young-looking people in movies and in advertisements and in our magazines." It's interesting to note, by the way, that the public has no problem with their leading men movie stars growing older, but you'll notice that almost universally, they do not want the love interest of the old man the same age as the old man. That's the world we live in. We're obsessed with aging. More often than not, the leading lady is about the age of the daughter of the old guy playing the lead role. We're obsessed with aging. We do it with billions of dollars spent every year on Botox injections and plastic surgery. We do it with computer enhancements on photo spreads, photoshopping out unsightly images. We attempt to ignore aging with medicines, diets, workouts, and creams. If we're young, we ignore that aging is a reality at all. The young usually think they have an endless supply of days ahead of them. Why do we do this? He says, why do we ignore aging? The reason we ignore aging is that we fear death. And since aging reminds us of our mortality, we desperately try to escape it. Yet no matter how much effort we exert to be healthy and safe, the bottom line is that we get about 100 years max, if we're lucky, in this world. Life moves so fast, from getting married to having children to starting a family to hitting your midlife crisis. Then before you know it, you're a senior adult. The sun is setting on your life. If this world is all there is, and you only get about 100 years, then being young is the best thing in the world, because at least you think you still have all of your time and possibilities and decisions and life goals out in front of you for the taking. We prize youth because we fear the fleeting nature of life and the finality of death. One of the more sobering points that Solomon has made throughout the chapters of his journal on life is that life is fleeting and vain. You can't hold on to it, because our soon coming death renders everything we've accomplished in life meaningless. You work hard, and then you die. It simply can't be avoided. Our short life will sooner or later give way to the eternal home of death. That's a fact of life. So as Solomon comes to the end of his book, he's going to answer the question, how can I have joy in the face of aging and death? Or to say it another way, how can a man be wise in light of aging and inevitable death? Now, if you'll remember, For those living life under the sun, in other words, life without God, Solomon has said, if this life is all there is, then death renders every action in this cursed world meaningless. However, Solomon has also consistently made the point that the fleeting nature of life, rather than hating aging, should cause us to enjoy life the best we can as God intended, because every breath is a gift of God. To say it another way, the reality of our inevitable death can also render every action meaningful. That's what Solomon's about to tell us here. He calls on us to celebrate the joys of life at any age. But he's also honest about the troubles that do come with growing old. And so by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Solomon gives us a series of calls. A series of calls that can help us live well, however young or old we happen to be. Here's our outline for tonight. Two calls to rejoice, one call to remove, and one call to remember. First, two calls to rejoice, right out of the text. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 11. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, verse 8, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Now, the first call here is to rejoice in the goodness of life. Even though we know that much of life is vanity or futile, something we cannot hold on to. Now, notice that this call is especially for older people who have lived many years. He says it's good to focus on and find joy in the pleasures of life. Commentator Ryken writes, Even if life has been difficult and painful, there are many things in life that are sweet or pleasant, like the taste of golden honey or the soft fold of skin on a baby's neck or the sound of the sweet spot on a baseball bat when it connects for a home run. Many things in life are also bright. The first shaft of morning sunshine over a shimmering sea, a full rainbow against dark clouds, a blazing campfire on a warm summer's night, the twinkling lights of a home after a long journey. How sweet life is and how bright are its many blessings if we choose to focus on them. The point he's making is that it can be a joy, it should be a joy, to live for many years, not only because we have more time to serve the Lord in sowing and reaping, that's Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6, but also because we have more opportunity to enjoy the goodness of life. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 91, verse 16, with a long life, I will satisfy him. Now think through that for just a moment. What that means is, as a true follower of Jesus Christ in this world, there's never a time when we like retire from ministry. With a long life, I will satisfy him. I don't think we satisfy him when we put ourselves on the shelf and do nothing because, hey, I've done all that stuff. Let's give the younger generation opportunity to minister. And then he says, the rest of the verse, second half of the verse, and let him see my salvation. That's interesting. He knows you're saved if he saved you, right? So what's he mean when he says, let him see my salvation? What he's saying is, may the fruit of my ministry, every day I'm alive for as long as I live, be a blessing to God who has given me the ability to live this long and to minister for him. Now, life is not heaven. Life on this earth is not heaven. And after Adam's sin, it cannot be. But it can be joy-filled when we look for God's fingerprints on life, the good and the bad. And so what Solomon is saying is that the right way for the wisdom, the right way for the wise man, the godly man, is to rejoice in life. To praise God for the goodness of life. To praise Him for everything sweet that you taste and everything bright that you see. That's verse 7. The point is, you should rejoice in all your days because they are fleeting and life does not last that long. Life can be seen as the way we enjoy spring and take advantage of it because we know it will not last forever. Summer's going to come and then fall's going to come and then winter's going to come right around the corner. In the same way, we should enjoy life while we can because it's fleeting. And yet even as we rejoice, we need to remember that there's more to life than sweetness and life, which is something Solomon never allows us to forget. This is the balance, and this is so important. This is so important. Solomon is not interested in anyone becoming unrealistic about the reality of life. And I love this about him. Life contains sweet and sour. Life contains light and darkness. The person who's always negative is a drain. They drive you nuts. But so does the person who is positive about everything. You want to say, get a clue. This is not heaven. You don't want to go to heaven because of the way you talk, life is so much better. That's not realistic. That's certainly not realistic. So Solomon covers this. Look at verse 8. Indeed. Hey, listen to this, he says. If a man should live many years, he's lived to old age, let him rejoice in them. Well, that's what he said, verse 7. Let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness. Hey, be realistic. Let him remember the days of darkness. You're to rejoice in them all. Among them all are days of darkness, for they will be many. Oh, that's realistic. Everything that is to come will be futility. Indeed, if a man should live to an old age, let him rejoice in them all, but do not forget the days of darkness, for they will be many. The very nature of living in a fallen world demands that sooner or later we are going to suffer loss and disappointment and injustice and grief. Remember, Solomon began his journal by telling us that life in a fallen world is not easy. Now he says, why should our final years be any different? Remember, again, this is not heaven. This is not heaven. Now, there are some commentators who believe that Solomon is confused here, that he is giving the contradictory advice that his readers should both enjoy life, but also remember that he's going to die. But Solomon is not confused. Rather, he's speaking with profound clarity. What Solomon refuses to do is to portray life in a fallen world as anything other than what it really is. There are times in life that are the best. Well, not as good as heaven, but the best they're going to be in this life. And then there are times in life that are the worst. And both are involved in living life. And so when Solomon tells us that the dark days will be many, he's not being cynical, he's not being negative, he's not trying to rob us of all of our joy. He's already covered the fact that we're to be joyful about all our days. Instead, he's telling us to enjoy life as much as we can for as long as we can, but be realistic about it. So a call to rejoice in the good things in life, the sweet and the shining things, but also understanding that there will be darkness, but that darkness can only overcome the light if you allow it to. So he's beginning to focus in on our mindset. To the end of our days, there is sweetness in the world. We're to rejoice in that. We're to see it. We're to recognize it. We're to know that it's from the hand of God, and we're to rejoice in that. Don't take that for granted. Do not complain about all of your problems the way older people do sometimes. But greet every new day the way the psalmist did, saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118, verse 24. I often say, my wife will bear witness to this, I often say, somewhat cynically, I must admit, that the reason God's mercies are new every day is because most days stink. And so we're grateful that His mercies are new every day. So, that's the first of the two calls. Notice the second of the first two calls. The call to rejoice is not just for the elderly, but get this, also for the youngsters. While older people are to praise God for the length of their days, young people are to praise God for the strength of their youth. This is his second call. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man. It's a second call to rejoice. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, Solomon here speaks to the younger generation. He says, don't postpone enjoyment to some future time. Look for the sweet things and the shining things to rejoice in. Young people tend to think that they will really be able to enjoy life when they grow up. They just can't wait until they're older and have some of the privileges they didn't have when they were young. They think that when I have a car, when I graduate college, when I get out on my own, or when I start a family, well, then I can really start living life. Solomon says, no. No, that's foolishness. No. Enjoy the time God has given you. Interestingly enough, this is a theme that we find often in country songs that always tell a story. This is great. Listen to this. Commentator Aiken writes, country songs like "Don't Blink" and "You're Gonna Miss This" really have a way of helping us not to take life for granted. Mark it down. On this day, after 32 years, Zimmer quoted two country songs. But remember, we're in Ecclesiastes, right? For example, in "Don't Blink," Kenny Chesney sings about seeing an old man in his 100s being interviewed and saying that the secret to life is not blinking, because life goes by so fast. Before you know it, you go from grade school to meeting your high school sweetheart to getting married to your baby's growing up to your wife's death. So enjoy every moment of your life and live it with all for all it's worth right now. That sounds like a good country song. In the song "You're Gonna Miss This," Trace Adkins talks about a mom driving her teenage daughter to school, and the daughter laments the fact that she's underage. The daughter talks about how she can't wait till she becomes an adult and can do whatever she wants, but her mom tells her to slow down because she will miss the teen years once they are gone. Later on, she's a newlywed living in a small apartment, and when her dad visits her, she starts talking about how she can't wait to be a mom and have a house of her own. Her dad tells her to have patience and enjoy these days because she will miss them once they're gone. Down the road, she has a young family with all the chaos that comes with it. A plumber comes to the house. She keeps apologizing for the noise and the chaos. And he says it's not a problem. In fact, there will come a day when her kids are grown that she will miss these days. Atkins, like Solomon, encourages us to slow down and enjoy every day for the gift that it is. Now, you might know that they have created all kinds of reels. You know what that is? That's a short little movie clip of children screaming their brains out over Trace Atkins' songs. You're going to miss this. I sent that to my daughter Susie, and she sent back in capital letters, "No, I'm not." Well, that's what Solomon is exhorting our young people to do right here. He says, hey, rejoice in your youth and walk in the ways of your heart and your eyes. You say, what kind of counsel is that to a young person? Oh, well, look at that verse. Look at that verse. Yet, boy, that's an attention grabber. Hey, follow your heart. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Rejoice in your youth, enjoy your youth, but do it with your mind engaged, because you will one day have to answer for your actions. Either practically speaking in this life, or positionally speaking before the God you've rejected by evidence of your foolishness. So enjoy life's prime and the opportunities you have now that others do not have. Do what you want to do. Seize the day. However, keep in mind that you will face God and answer for how you lived your life. Here, for the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon registers the reality of a final judgment. Up until now, he's always talked about the fact that, hey, you're going to die. Now he's talking about you're going to die and there'll be judgment. Literally, it's the judgment. The message has been clear that from a human perspective, we can't know for certain what's going to happen after death. That's for the man living under the sun. But now Solomon says here that there is something beyond the grave, and it is judgment for how you lived. That word judgment at the end of verse 9 is literally the judgment. And thus it may refer to the last of all judgments, the great day when God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So, rejoice, seize the day, exercise wisdom. Now remember the context here. Coming accountability to God is not a cause for disappointment. Unless, of course, you've lived foolishly. And, of course, unless you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, for which that foolishness has been forgiven. There may be lasting consequences to that foolishness, but you can know that if you're a true follower of Christ, that foolishness has been forgiven. The call here is to young people to enjoy your youth to the fullest as God intended, but not to the excess of following our own thoughts. It's a sad thing to see a young person missing out on their youth. Now, we often say youth is wasted on the youth, but it's a sad thing to see a young person who's not a young person. They act like miniature adults. And it's as if they haven't experienced the joy of youth, because for one reason or another, they've been forced into some type of adulthood. Commentator Kidner talks about this aspect of following your heart and judgment. He says this: what we do matters to God. That's for true followers of Jesus Christ and those who reject Jesus Christ. What we do matters to God. Therefore, enjoy life responsibly as God designed. That means we don't determine for ourselves how we will do marriage or food or drink or physical intimacy or finances or family or work or relationships. We enjoy those things in those areas of life the way the Bible has instructed us to, and that's how we seize the day. And that's how we eliminate the fear of being judged for what we've done. So, two calls to rejoice. Here's our second point, one call to remove. Look at verse 10. So, that's a therefore. In light of what we've now covered, so, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. In other words, he says, do what you can do emotionally and mentally so that you do not focus on the hard parts of life as you're aging. In other words, what's the biblical concept here? Take every thought captive. So many people, we've talked about this so many times, so many people are hostage to their own imagination. They're hostage to their own subjectivity. Take every thought captive. See the words grief and anger? In older translations, those two together were called vexation. That's a good word, vexation. He was vexed. What's that mean? He was angry. He was grieved. Vexation is the old language for anger and grief. It's any problem that causes us to worry or causes us worry or concern, or that angers or grieves or irritates us. It's the bitterness provoked by a hard and disappointing world where we do not take our thoughts captive. You know people like this. They had the idealism of youth. They pursued foolishness. They resulted in loneliness. We talk about this often in premarital. The loneliest people in the world aren't single people. They're people in a bad marriage. And so this vexation is the result of having these idealistic, wonderful ideas that could well be biblical, but along the way, life just didn't turn out the way you hoped it would. And so you know people who are bitter and who struggle with the lot God has given them. Now remember this. The way we deal with that is by taking every thought captive. What prompts grief and anger, vexation in a person's life is different from person to person. But again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. That's the key, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. He's not talking about drinking. He's not talking about divorce. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about when we take our thoughts captive and focus more on our Creator than our circumstances, we begin to handle the disappointment of life differently. And so for every person, the trial is different. But what we can agree on is that there is no one who does not suffer at some point living life in a fallen world. Life then is full of vexation. It's also full of physical pain, whether from illness or accident or disability. We all, after some time, we all begin to suffer some bodily pains. But so, and so once again, Solomon is giving us an honest portrayal of life in a fallen world. Notice his counsel, verse 10. Remove grief and anger from your heart. Do what you can, he says, to remove discouragement from your soul and to minimize the damage that might come from that to our bodies. This is not a call to deny the very real suffering that everyone experiences, nor is it a call to escape pain by living for pleasure. Rather, it's a call to take care of our mental and physical health by prioritizing our spiritual health. Of course, we do that by filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God. And again, the context here prompts us to focus more on the pleasant and the shining than we do on the darkness. Prayer then plays a major part in removing from our hearts and minds the negative thoughts that we're so prone to have for all the painful issues in life. Look at Philippians 4. You know this. We just don't apply it. But we know this. We memorize this passage. Philippians 4. This is a stunning passage of Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that'll mess you up right there. Be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. Well, you don't know the pressure I'm under and you don't know what I'm dealing with. Be anxious for nothing. That's God speaking, by the way. But in everything that you might be anxious about, by prayer, here we have a plan, a process, by prayer and supplication, glorifying God, requesting of God, with thanksgiving. Whoa. You're talking about the thing I'm anxious about? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you do that, check this out. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I have seen this so many times. I saw this last week, a week ago, when my good friend had suffered that heart attack, was in the hospital. We didn't know if he'd live. We didn't know if he would be brain damaged when he did recover, if he did come back to life. We didn't know what would happen. Knowing that no one would be dumb enough to call his phone, I called his phone because I knew his wife would have it. And I knew she would answer and talk to me. If I could have I could barely speak. I was choked up. I have no problem with sovereignty, but man, I was choked up. I could barely talk. And she was so peaceful and calm. And I instantly thought, you know what? This is Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Well, your husband most likely is going to die. If he lives, he's going to be brain damaged probably. Not a fear, not a worry, no anxiety. How does that happen? Well, when our hearts and minds are filled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes over and carries us through those times. I don't know how many times someone said to me, man, when I looked back, I can hardly remember what happened, but I know that God carried me through that time. That's what he's talking about, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. You can't even understand this. It's not humanly rational. This goes beyond explanation. And it which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts, which you weren't doing before, and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us a little tip here. Finally, brethren, whatever you've been worrying about, focus on that. Oh no, that's whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, that's just borderline sarcastic. Well, of course there is. Dwell on those things. Focus on those things. That's a prayer and a promise right there. The biblical way of removing vexation is to cast our cares on God. If our sufferings are physical, well, some interpret this as physical suffering. It's right and good for us to seek acceptable medical solutions to ease the pain. When the Bible says to put away pain, it's not giving us license to drown ourselves in alcohol or drugs or any of those kind of things. Physical pain is an evil that we are right to avoid. That's a part of living in a fallen world. And we're to avoid that physical pain when we can do it in a way that honors God. Some would see Ecclesiastes 11:10 thus providing part of the biblical rationale for good medical care. Some interpret it that way. But there's another perspective here that could be even more applicable. The word pain literally means evil. To put away pain, then, is to what? Confess sin and repent of sin. God has made life a gift to be enjoyed as He designed. We run into major problems when we depart from His good design, when we choose to do marriage or relationships or food or money or work in ways that He did not intend. It leads to brokenness and pain in our life. And so He says, confess, repent of that. When you depart from God's design, repent and turn to Him. That's what Solomon is going to talk about in the next chapter. Now, one of the reasons Solomon tells us to remove pain and vexation is because he knows that we're not going to stay young forever. We're not going to stay young forever. Look at verse 10. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, this does not mean that youth is meaningless. That's not what he's saying. He's already told us to rejoice in our youth and to enjoy its many pleasures. He's covered that. But youth is fleeting. It's passing by quickly. It's like the soap bubble people try to hold on to. One day we're young, we're strong. Before we know it, those days are gone. And so Solomon says, enjoy it as long as you can. This is not pessimism. Rather, it's optimistic in that Solomon is encouraging us to make the most of the life God has given us. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. There's a time to be young, a time to be strong, a time to be old. We learned about the seasons of life. We should celebrate its blessings. By the way, this is interesting. See the phrase, the prime of life? You see it? Because childhood and the prime of life is fleeting. Listen to this. That word translated prime of life literally means black hair. Black hair. As opposed to the gray hair of old age. Since youth is fleeting and your black hair will turn gray or fall out faster than you realize, he says you need to remove. You got enough problems in other areas, he says. Remove the pain and the sorrow from your life. So, rejoice in life, young and old. Remove pain, anger, and worry. Finally, there's one call to remember. Look at this, chapter 12. One call to remember. Remember what? Well, look at verse 1. Remember also your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now, Solomon's final instruction here is mainly for young people, although maybe the people who understand it the best are older. It's a call to remember. And his intention here in this section is to explain that today is the day to turn to God. Do not delay. That's the message of this final section before the final section of Ecclesiastes. He's exhorting us to enjoy life, regardless of your age. And as we've learned in the later chapters, implied in the first six chapters, implied in the remaining chapters of Ecclesiastes, the only way for man to enjoy life rightly in this world is by turning to God. In order to accomplish his purpose here, Solomon gives us a sobering picture of the curse of death with the hope that it will drive us to God now. One commentator said that Solomon's words here are relentless in their movement toward death. He says this entire section is one long run-on sentence that, if read together, would literally leave the reader out of breath. Look at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Solomon is calling us to live a God-centered life, making God the center of your life. The God who made the universe, He should be our first and highest priority. In fact, this is the key to all the other things that He has called us to do in this passage. The reason we're able to rejoice in our long years of life, or else in our youth and strength, is because every day is a gift from God, our Creator. The reason we need to walk a holy life is because our Maker is also our Judge. And the best remedy for any pain or vexation is to cast our care on the Lord who made us and knows about it. Everything that Solomon says in this passage assumes and requires our devotion to God. To remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in all our plans, praising Him for all His blessings, and praying to Him through our troubles. Kidner writes this, such remembrance is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves wholly to God. The best time in life to do this, Solomon says, is when we're young enough to give a whole lifetime to God's service. Now, what's that mean? If you're saved at 100 and you die at 101, you've given the important part of your life to the service of our King. Ryken writes, do not wait until you're so old that you do not have much desire to do anything because life has lost its pleasure. Rather, give your life to God now while you still have enough passion to make a difference for Christ. Remember God when at home and at school. Remember Him when outside in His creation or indoors in the kitchen or the bedroom. Remember Him at work and at play, playing baseball or playing the violin. And do not forget about God, but remember Him in every single thing that you do. Now, to help prove his point, Solomon gives us one of the most memorable poems in all of the Word of God. This poem is about the reality of mortality. This is a generalized and figurative description of old age in its physical manifestations. You could call this is a character piece. It also happens to be one of the most beautiful poems ever written about growing old. Commentator Aiken points out that the vocabulary of the poem is apocalyptic. It uses language often used in passages that describe the end of the world, such as the darkening of the sun and the moon found in Joel 3:15. The point in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon's final chapter, is that your world, personally, is going to end in death. Mark it down. Now, here in this poem, he gives us three before statements to depict vividly aging and dying. Now, you need to know as we walk through this poem that it contains highly metaphorical language. And so we can't be dogmatic, but we have a pretty good idea of what he's talking about, what he means by what he says in this passage. So, remember our Creator. When? First, man must turn to God before the evil days come. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember this, we can harden our heart. Satan can harden our heart. God can judiciously harden our heart. So we don't want to get there. Okay? That's the first one. Second, man must turn to God before the astrological lights go out. That's metaphorical language. Look at verse 2. Solomon compares the troubles of old age to a gathering storm. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. He says this is what happens when you grow old. When you're young, there's still time for the sky to clear. But when you're old, we suffer one trouble after another with little or no time to recover. The light of life grows dim. Kidner says, the scene is somber enough to bring home to us not only the fading of physical and mental powers, but the more general desolation of old age. There are many lights that are liable, then, to be withdrawn besides those of the senses and faculties as, one by one, old friends are taken, familiar customs change, and long-held hopes have now been abandoned. Verse 3. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place, and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Well, let's take that apart. The watchman of the house, that speaks of a person's arms, which start to tremble. The mighty men are legs, which are bent with age. The grinding ones are teeth, of course, if any are left. The windows are eyes dimmed by cataracts or a general loss of vision. Look at verse 4. The doors are ears that are deaf or hard of hearing and thus closed to the hustle and bustle of a noisy street. One will arise at the sound of a bird. That speaks of older people having trouble sleeping. They're up with the first songbirds before dawn. The daughters of song are the vocal cords that no longer have the elastic strength to make sweet music. Verse 5. Men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. They're fearful of climbing a ladder. They're fearful of getting up on the roof, lest they fall off. And they're hesitant to travel too far. Since almond trees are pale in the springtime, the phrase, the almond tree blossoms, indicates that someone's hair has turned white with age. The grasshopper drags himself along. Typically, grasshoppers spring up into the air, so a grasshopper that is scraping itself along on the ground is a grasshopper that is not long for this world. The caperberry is ineffective. It speaks of the loss of the ability for physical intimacy. It was known as an aphrodisiac, caperberry, but now it has no effect. Pastor Matt Chandler humorously points out that Solomon notoriously loved women and managed to put the loss of his physical appetite dead last. He said the man has no teeth, can't move, can't see, can't hear. And finally, at last, he's not interested in physical intimacy anymore. Then notice it says, and then man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. You ever think about that? I think about that. We're having a memorial service for someone we love dearly, who was special to us. Meanwhile, all the traffic, all the people of Marysville, they could not possibly care any less. That's what he's saying. You go to your death, you hold the funeral, most people miss it. Verse 6, here's the third. We must turn to God. Verse 6. Remember Him Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. The images here of the silver cord, the golden bowl, the shattered jar, the broken wheel, they refer to drawing water. The problem is that the system to get life-sustaining water has deteriorated and shattered into the finality of death. The cord that pulls the water, the bowl that holds the jar that holds the water, the wheel for the pulley system, they're all broken at the bottom of the well. In other words, life has gone out. There is no hope here. The outcome, verse 7, then the dust... What's he calling us? Dust. You're dust. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. You came from dust, you returned to dust, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. That is, he dies and decays under the curse of sin while the breath of life returns to God. And again, this is not a comment on heaven. That's not what this is. It refers to the departure of life. Now, what we know from New Testament doctrine is that the moment a person dies, his body does return to the dust. But for the true follower of Jesus Christ, his spirit or his soul instantly wakes up in heaven. And for the unbeliever, his spirit or soul instantly wakes up in hell. This reality is the sentence that God passed on Adam because of his sin and his posterity's sin. That's Genesis 3 and Romans 5. When you sin against God, you shall surely die and return to the dust from which you came. That's the principle. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon in Ecclesiastes had said all along that we live in a cursed world where death is inevitable because of humanity's sinful choices that led us to this point. And so this text is painful, it's depressing, it's heartrending, but death's sting should stir us to action. And the point Solomon is making here is obvious. If you do not give your life to God, pray that God, if you have not given your life to God, if God has not called you to Himself, pray that God will enable you to seek Him while you can. Pray that God will enable you to comprehend the truth, to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This exhortation then leads to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes and to the final words of Solomon. Now listen, for the true follower of Jesus Christ, our time in the text tonight should be most encouraging. Be encouraged by the promise of the resurrection, that those who die believing in Christ will live again and will be the perfect age forever. Like Solomon, the Apostle Paul, understand that one day, they both understood that one day the old house of our earthly body will be destroyed. But as the servant of a Savior who rose from the grave, Paul also believed that our bodies will be rebuilt. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's an image similar to the collapse of the house in Ecclesiastes 12, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. This new house is the resurrection body of everyone who's a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding of these principles that explains why some of the oldest saints seem to be the youngest at heart. That they hardly grow old at all. The psalmist, Psalm 92:14, compares the righteous to a palm tree growing in the house of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap, that means healthy and green. Even as they grow old, the righteous are alive by the power of the Holy Spirit living in them, though outwardly they are wasting away. Inwardly they are being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. They live in the hope of an eternal home where they know they will be forever just the right age for all of eternity. That takes this passage from depression to delightful when our perspective is biblical. Father, thank you for our time tonight in the text. Such an interesting passage. We confess, if we pause a moment to think about it, that life has gone by far more quickly than we ever believed it possibly could. Our greatest desire is that we would live our life for your honor and glory, and so we should be praying every single night as we lay our head on our pillow that we were faithful to live our day for you. Often we'll know that we haven't, and so we want to commit in the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to live for you, to take our thoughts captive, to live in such a way that regardless of our age, people know who we belong to and where we are going should we die. This is our prayer as we complete this passage for tonight. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.